Acts chapter 20, and I'll begin reading from verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. This morning, I begin a brief series of two messages on God's care for His flock. We'll be considering this morning how God cares for His flock through the office of elders that He has established in the church. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll look at how God cares for His church through the office of the deacon in the congregation. And so I thought it appropriate this morning, as we consider this topic of God's care for His sheep through the offices of elder and deacon, to consider this passage of Scripture this morning in our consecutive readings. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and following. Paul has arrived at the city of Miletus, the seaport of Miletus, not far from Ephesus. Here he calls the elders from the church at Ephesus and speaks to them concerning his previous ministry amongst them and their duty to the flock of God. Let us hear God's word. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, until I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. When He had thus spoken, He kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Turning your psalters now to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Let us hear God's word. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. On this Lord's Day morning, I come to consider for the next 2 Lord's Days Christ's care of His flock, or God's care in general and Christ's care in specific for His flock as we prepare for the ordination of Mr. Jeff George for the office of deacon next Lord's Day. I thought it might be appropriate to consider this topic. But as I do, I want to introduce this topic speaking of some relevant themes that are very closely connected to the teaching of this passage. The first one is that of Genesis 2:7. That is the constitution of man. God has created man, spirit and body. He's created us physically, but we are also spiritual and moral beings. God has given us a spirit or a soul as well as a body. Certainly the fall has affected both, but God has constituted us as body, soul entities. It's very important for us to recognize as we consider the teaching of Psalm 23 that we will sing in a few moments. And that is, we see there in Psalm 23 that God cares for His people. He cares for His people in all the unique situations that they find themselves in life. God is their shepherd, and so He cares for them. And because He is all-knowing and all-wise and all-powerful, He can meet His sheep's every need in every situation in which they find themselves. So God meets our physical, temporal needs as well as our spiritual needs. And so we find then in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 this interesting exhortation. We're told there in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 these words. Let me look them up. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, God who has made us body, soul entities is the God who takes care of us. And He is the God who in wisdom has given gifts unto men, we are told, to minister, to deacon as good stewards of that gift. We're told that as they do, they are demonstrating the manifold grace of God. That God in His grace has given gifts to men for them to serve. And they're to serve as good stewards. We see that general exhortation there in verse 10. But then in verse 11, Peter informs us that there are two unique divisions of gifts. That is, there are those that speak and there are those that minister. Now, he's just given a general exhortation to minister, to serve. But then he tells us that there are some that serve by speaking. He says those are to serve by speaking as the oracles of God. Their speech is to be consistent with God's Word. And then they will serve indeed and help the people of God indeed. But then there's another gift given by the grace of God, and that is to minister, to serve, to deacon. And those that deacon are to do so according to the ability which God hath given. So what we see is that God, as He shepherds His people who are body, soul, entities, He does so by giving gifts unto men to serve in the capacity of helpers and ministers to the body and the soul. And we're told at the end of verse 11 here in 1 Peter 4 is that this is done so that God might be glorified and that praise might be offered to Him who has dominion forever and ever. God reigns on high. Our shepherd is the Lord. And this is how He in His wisdom has chosen to care for us through weak vessels of clay, elders and deacons. I also want to mention another theme. We've seen this overarching theme of God caring for His people as His people, as He has created His people, His body, soul, entities. But we also need to recognize the continuity and the discontinuity between the church of the Old Testament and the New. You see, in Acts 7:38, Stephen speaks of the church in the wilderness. So he informs us that there was a church under Moses' leadership in the wilderness wanderings. That the people of God then were indeed a called out people, just as the church today. And yet, Jesus tells us in Matthew 16:18, I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we're informed that when Jesus comes and fulfills His work, that the church becomes in a unique way His possession. It's given to Him of the Father, and it is His called out ones, His ecclesia, that He is building. And so the church in the New Testament is uniquely the church of Christ. And so it is Christ who we are informed in John 10 is the shepherd of His people. The good shepherd lays down His life for His people. And so Christ is uniquely our shepherd in the New Testament. Now, as we see this shepherd leave us, leave the church in body, He sends His Spirit. He informs His church through His disciples at the Great Commission, on the Mount, that He will depart, but He will send His Spirit, and He will dwell amongst them, and He will be amongst us as a church until the end, until He returns in body. And so He calls the disciples to the task of making disciples, of baptizing them, inaugurating them into the visible church, and then teaching them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. And the disciples go and they wait, as they've been told, to wait for the Spirit. And then when the Spirit comes upon the church at Pentecost, we find Peter preaching the gospel and we find people responding to that gospel. And we find in Acts 2:42 that a great multitude has been brought into faith, and we're told that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So we have a big influx of the New Testament church there at Pentecost. We have a growing church numerically and spiritually. And yet we find in Acts 2 that we have a diverse church ethnically and socially. A growing church numerically and spiritually, but a diverse church socially and ethnically. And so we come to Acts chapter 6, where we have a growing apostolic church. And a problem has arisen. And we have here Luke's inspired, what I'm calling an abbreviated summary of how this problem is dealt with. I think it's likely that all this problem wasn't dealt with in the matter of minutes as it would take to read these seven verses. I believe there's some time that passed from one time to the next, and we'll see how that works out. But here's an abbreviated summary. Likely not just one meeting of the apostles with the people of God, likely several meetings. Clearly a meeting of the apostles by themselves, then likely more than one meeting with the multitudes or the people of God. Calvin, in his commentary on Acts 6, says of this passage, "Luke declareth here upon what occasion and to what end and also with what right deacons were first made." So Calvin's convinced that this is the establishment or the institution of the office of deacon, and I am as well, and we'll treat this passage as such. Now let's look at this passage, at least begin to look at this passage this morning as we consider Christ's care for His flock. First, we have the problem in verse 1. Then we have the principle in verses 2 and 4. Then we have the plan that the apostles propose in verse 3. Then we have the execution of that plan in verses 5 and 6. And then we have the outcome. What actually happened after they worked this plan out and the plan took place? Oh, did it profit the church or didn't it? And we'll see then in verse 7 how that actually came to be. But this morning I want us just to consider the problem in verse 1 and then the principle as found in verses 2 and 4. The principle, first the problem in verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Here's a problem. I would also contend here is an opportunity. A problem, but an opportunity as well. In those days, in that period, when the number of the disciples... The disciples here, this word is used of students. They're students that are enrolled in the church of Christ. And the disciples, we are told, are multiplying. In other words, enrollment is increasing in the school of Christ at this point. That's a good problem to have. It's an opportunity, but it does present a difficulty. A lot of work incorporating those that are enrolling. Many schools whose enrollment grows too fast find it difficult to incorporate all those that are enrolling. And so the church finds itself with many learners, many students enrolling. But we see there's a problem. There arose a murmuring amongst the Grecians against the Hebrews. There's a murmuring. What's at the root of murmuring? It is discontentment. There's discontentment among a certain portion of the people of God. And they're murmuring against another portion of the people of God. Now, there were probably different ways that this body of believers could have been divided. They could have been divided economically. So many make this much money or more, and so many make less than that. They could have been divided by many different things. But here we find at the time this division is related to some of them being Grecians and some of them being Hebrews. Now here the Grecians does not refer to Greece. It refers to Jews who have been Hellenized or have incorporated the Greek language. These are Jews who are speaking Greek day by day, and who are prepared to worship in the Greek language, probably as Jews prior to coming to faith in Christ, and are now prepared to worship in the New Testament synagogue using the Greek language. But there are other Jews who have come to faith who have kept the Hebrew language, and you could suspect probably thought themselves to be the more pure Jews for having done so. So the distinction here is between the Hellenized Jews or the Jews that are speaking and teaching and preaching in Greek versus those Jewish believers who now want to continue to use Hebrew in the New Testament worship as well as in their homes. And so there's arisen a murmuring or a discontentment regarding the ministration, the daily ministration, or quite literally, the daily deaconing. There's a daily deaconing going on amongst the widows, those that are in need, those that can't provide for themselves. Apparently, there are Grecian widows that need this care as well as Hebrew widows that need this care. And the perception is that some of the widows are being treated better than the others in this daily ministration. Remember, Paul informs us about the danger, the sin of murmuring. He says in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring. He says you never need to murmur. It's never appropriate to murmur. Do all things without it. You don't need to do anything with it. It's never an appropriate accompaniment or condiment to anything that you do. It's always wrong and inappropriate. Jude could say in Jude 16, speaking of murmurers, complainers, and he says they walk after their own lust. Murmurers and complainers aren't really those that are trying to help and get things fixed. Murmuring is rooted in discontentment. And so we're told here by Luke that there's murmuring going on. In other words, there just isn't somebody that has identified some inconsistency in the way that one set of people are being taken care of regarding others and comes to the elders and informs them, something's going on here. These people are getting this in the daily ministration. These people are getting this. What's going on? This is clearly something beyond that that's being spoken of here. Calvin, I think rightfully so, suggests that this murmuring may have been totally off of base, because Luke never says that this is actually the case, that the Grecians and the Hebrews weren't being treated the same. It's only that it's suspected to be so. But oftentimes when there are differences and diversities amongst people, we recognize what often happens. There are certain temptations, aren't there? One is that one group thinks they're holier than the other, that their position is the more pure position, and then therefore the others aren't quite on the same level. So we can be tempted to have a holier-than-thou attitude. But we also recognize that because of diversity, because of our fallen nature, there's also the temptation to favoritism. The temptation to favoritism. To prefer those that fall on the side that you fall on regarding any particular opinion. But there's also another potential temptation, that is then discontentment. Because somebody are favored, or because I want to perceive that somebody's being favored. And therefore I'm discontent because I'm not being shown the favoritism, or somebody else is being shown something that I am not receiving. And so I believe that's what's going on here. There's no proof that this really was occurring. But it's nonetheless a problem, because at least it's perceived to be going on. And now murmuring is going on and it's spreading through the people of God in Jerusalem. A couple of observations. As I said, one is that diversity can create, because of our sinful natures, it doesn't in itself inherently create any sin, but because of our fallen nature, there are certain temptations that we fall into. Secondly, I think we see that Satan does and is at work to try to hinder the extension of the Word of God and of the church. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're told that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And we ought not to be. And Satan certainly is desirous to bring the Word of God into ill repute amongst non-believers. And he does so by seeking to hinder the Word of God and its effect amongst believers, amongst us. And thirdly, I think we have to note in verse 1, we consider this problem that is, in fact, an opportunity. We have to note the patience and the prudence on the part of the apostles. The patience and the prudence on the part of the apostles. They don't go on the defensive and start arguing about how things are being handled just fine and dandy. They don't even really solve this problem that is being spoken of, but they, I believe, see a deeper problem and address that and seek to solve that. And we see what conclusion they come to in verses 2 and 4. They identify a principle, I contend, as they consider this murmuring. And they address this principle in verse 3 to the brethren or to the congregation in general. But let's consider this principle in verses 2 and 4. First, this murmuring came to the attention of the apostles. We don't really know how. But it says in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. So here the apostles are being referred to, the 12. They include Matthias, who has been recently ordained to take the place of Judas. So there's 12. And they come together and consider this problem slash opportunity. They clearly deliberated and came to a conclusion. We don't have much, almost nothing spoken of what this deliberation consisted of, but clearly they concluded there's a principle at the foundation of this issue. And they come up with a plan of action in verse 3 based on the principle that they've identified is at work here. I believe their deliberation must have been something similar to Acts 15 in the Council of Jerusalem, where we see many of the disciples speaking about the grace of God reaching unto the Gentiles, and then James as the moderator making a concluding statement that somewhat wraps up the consensus of opinion, and then apparently that consensus is approved because that is what goes forth from the council under the churches and is communicated to them. So I believe something of the sort must have gone on amongst the apostles. I think it's important to note that this decision does not include the elders at this time. It is the apostles and the apostles only that are meeting to make this decision. I think that is related to the principle we find in Ephesians 2:20, of the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So what I believe we have here is what we could call apostolic precedent. Because the apostles are doing this under the influence of the Spirit, this is an act that will continue and will have relevance for the church until the end. I think it's something akin to the change of day of worship from the seventh day to the first. We see the apostolic practice of it, and we conclude that that was what ought to have been done, and thus what we should continue to do in the present. And so we don't have the elders at work here, because this isn't a temporary solution to a temporary problem. This is a problem that has permanent relevance, and therefore the solution is permanent for the people of God. So we find clearly the apostles meeting and deliberating in between the lines. But then we find in 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They call a congregational meeting. And we find then them saying this, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They said, here's the principle. At some level, we're not even dealing with the blemish in the body of Christ. We're recognizing there's a deeper medical issue that goes deeper than the blemish of the murmuring regarding the daily servicing or deaconing of these two groups of widows. They conclude that this is really an issue about the division of labor and about what they're called to and what they ought to be putting high priority on. So they tell them, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Or it is not literally proper that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Then they give the plan in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I believe they state the principle, then they state the plan of action, then I believe in verse 4 they return to the principle and restate it one more time for emphasis. So I want us to look at the principle in verse 2b and 4 this morning and its application in corporate life. And then, Lord willing, I want next week to consider verses 3, 5, 6, and 7 as we consider the plan that they put in place, how it's executed, and how it is used of God to cause the church and the Word of God to multiply and flourish in those days. So they're told that it's not right, congregation, for us to leave the Word of God and to deacon or serve tables. Here's this word again. The daily deaconing is being brought in question, and the elders say, we're not supposed to leave the Word of God to deacon tables. Well, that's exactly what they've been doing up to this point. Calvin says their meaning is this, that they are unable to endure both burdens, so they must needs let one alone. They've identified the problem. There's two areas of service, and they can't fulfill both of them themselves. But it says in verse 4, as they repeat this principle, but we will give ourselves continually. They're speaking to a congregation who, as Lucas said in Luke 2:42, are giving themselves continually, steadfastly, to the Word, the apostolic doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. It says that's what these people are doing. But what we're doing is we'll continue in prayer and in the ministry of the Word. I think there's a few observations here to be made about the principle that they state. The first is, there exists a potential for temporal activities to encroach upon the elders of a congregation. There exists a real potential for temporal things to take and encroach upon other duties. Do we not all find that at work at some level in what has been called the tyranny of the urgent? We have priorities in our family life, in our business life, and somehow we're constantly putting out fires in the immediate, and we have a hard time finding ourselves getting around to spending the time when we know those things that are of higher priority. That happens in all walks of life. It shouldn't be surprising that elders and even the apostles here underwent that same encroachment. I think we can also say that rulers of the church are likely going to be reticent to stop the encroachment. There's an encroachment of temporal and immediate things that need to be done. But it's also likely that at least godly leaders would be reticent to stop that because they are needs and they do want to be helpful to the people of God and they don't want to put themselves on a high pedestal. Well, I can't pick up chairs and put them away or I can't wipe a table. I'm the elder. So any truly godly servant of Christ is going to be reticent to quickly say, that's not my job. Now, that's not my pay grade. That's somebody else's. A sheep doesn't stop being a sheep when they become a shepherd. And shepherds are called to serve the people in many ways. So you can see church rulers being slow to stop the encroachment. I think clearly the apostles were. They saw it as their duty and they were seeking to meet it. But I think we also can observe one other thing here, and that is the principle. Calvin states it, I think it's existed for many, many years, and that is that good laws often take their beginnings, Calvin said, from evil manners. It's kind of the same thing that creeds develop, good creeds develop because of error creeping in the church. And creeds are written to address the error. And often good laws are put in place to address somebody that wants to do something devious and has found a unique and innovative way to do it. And now a law has to be put up to prevent that from happening any longer. And so I think we see here a good law taking its beginning from potentially, I mean, clearly at some level, evil manners. There was certainly murmuring going on. That was sin. Whether there was favoritism or not, there certainly was murmuring. If there was favoritism that led to it, then there's sin upon sin. That there's sin involved here. And yet the elders are very prudent and patient, and they go even deeper than the blemish to a real big issue at hand. And so I want us to, in application, consider how this principle applies in the Church of Christ today, particularly related to Christ's care of His people. His care as He has appointed elders and His care as He has appointed deacons. Today I want to speak of how Christ cares for His church through elders that He has appointed. What's the primary duty of elders? We're told in Acts 20:28, that passage we've just looked at, that it is to shepherd the church of God. Listen to Acts 20:28 again. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Here Paul, under inspiration, tells the Ephesian elders, and by telling them, tells every elder to take heed therefore of yourselves. In other words, just because you're shepherds, you haven't stopped being sheep. You guys need to take care of yourselves. You need to look after yourselves first. And then he says, and you better look after the whole flock too. Don't neglect yourselves, but don't neglect the flock. He then gives them the motive, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. We have all three persons of the Godhead in that verse. So I should have used this verse when we were speaking of the Trinity, just last Lord's Day in Christian education. We have all three persons of the Godhead referred to here. God hath made you overseers, or by the Spirit you've been made overseers. You're called to feed the church that God possesses. And this church that He's purchased with His own blood is clearly a reference to Christ's finished work on the cross. Elders are called to oversee. They're called to look from on top. They're bishops. And they're called to feed, which this word feed is really a poor translation here. This word literally means to shepherd. A shepherd does more than feed the sheep. He has to protect the sheep. He has to be involved in healing the sheep when they're ill, mending the sheep. And so they're called to shepherd the sheep. But here in Acts 6, we're told that there are two primary means by which elders shepherd sheep. It's by prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. So let's consider briefly the duty of elders and the duty of sheep related to prayer and the Word. Prayer. Samuel certainly got it. As an Old Testament prophet, he said in 1 Samuel 12:23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." He says, I would be sinning against God in my office if I didn't pray for you. And no, by the way, I will continue to teach you the good and the right way. Samuel certainly knew what his primary duties were. Prayer. So we as elders must be devoted to prayer. We must first, faithfully, elders, solicit prayer requests from the people of God. We must take an intimate knowledge of the sheep so that we know what we should be praying for. And that includes asking. And we need to do more asking and more thinking so that we might be able to pray more effectively for you. And we need to allocate time to pray for the sheep. It's not enough to want to and to be committed to. It takes time to. So we've got to set some time aside, personally and as a session, to pray for the flock. Brethren, will you pray for us about our prayers for you? That's what we're called to do. And I don't think any of us in our heart of hearts can go before the Lord and say we've done our duty in this regard. Please forgive us. We've not prayed for you as we ought. It's one of our primary duties. It's one of the two. It's right up there with the ministry of the Word. So we need to solicit your prayers, but then we need to pray personally and as a session. We need to watch the tyranny of the urgent so that all the urgent things don't creep in and keep us from having adequate time to pray for the sheep. Because it's a priority. It's a priority before God regarding your health spiritually. Secondly, elders, our duty is related to the Word. We are to teach. Paul informs the elders at Ephesus that he taught them publicly and house to house. Our duty is to teach you publicly and privately. That means it's our duty to plan for a balanced diet of the Word of God and then to execute that plan for your spiritual health. That means there's a plan. There really is a plan. There really is a plan behind what is preached and what's taught Lord's Day by Lord's Day here. And it's not a plan that I make up by myself the week before. It's one that the session's informed of, and we discuss these things, and we consider what is most appropriate. It's a diet that includes Christian education and worship. So it includes systematic teaching ordinarily in Christian education, as well as exegetical or straight-through books in worship. We do that as a plan, because you need to see the Word of God both horizontally and vertically. You need to see it as it connects to topics as well as how it connects to the books of the Bible. This plan also includes exegesis in Old Testament books and New Testament books. We're not just a New Testament church. The New Testament church is built on the Old Testament church. It was a church in the wilderness. We can't ignore the Old Testament and think we're doing a sufficient job even teaching the New. You cannot do it. You can't teach the new aright if you don't know the old. So we teach New and Old Testament in a balanced way. We also seek to teach the Word of God to the mind and to the will which includes the affections or emotions of man. We are, in our inner man, intellectual, but we also have a will. And so we don't just teach doctrine, but we also teach practice. And that practice gets to even how we feel. Because the Word of God tells us that there are certain dispositions we're to have as well as certain deeds we're to do, doesn't it? And so that's the kind of teaching that we plan and seek to execute among you. And we must be faithful and continue to do that. But we also, as elders, must be faithful in private teaching. In private teaching. And up to this point, that has been done somewhat informally. But our desire as a session is to formalize that more in the coming days. We are likely in the very near future to assign districts to our ruling elders so that they can more carefully shepherd and take care of the sheep that are our responsibility to take care of. And they will do so in this way. In our form of government, paragraph 14, it says, as the pastor should be diligent in teaching and sowing the seed of the word, So the elder should be careful in seeking the fruit of the saying in the people. That is, what it's saying is that public teaching can only go so far. But sometimes public teaching has one effect on some of you and another effect on others. Sometimes it has different effects. Sometimes I may be trying to reach the presumptuous amongst us who are so convinced that they're once saved, always saved, but really ought to have significant doubts about their salvation. And in doing so, those that are of more sensitive conscience may find that their doubts of their salvation have actually increased, when that was not necessarily the intent of the ministry. But it was Thomas Watson that says the frustration of the minister is often the people that should take the exhortation you're giving are the ones that don't. It's the people that are just the opposite. They're the ones that take it. And then when you're preaching about salvation is a once-for-all act, it's the presumptuous that want to take that and bank on that. And that's why the Word of God has to reach privately. Because I can't cover every case of conscience in public teaching. And so we want to go to the next level, so to speak, in depth of pastoral care. And because the congregation's growing and because God's been pleased to give us a deacon, we believe it's time for us to be a little bit more formal in those visitations. And so I think in the coming year, you will see that taking place. But our duties, prayer and the Word. Word publicly, house to house. Now, what's your duty as sheep, relative to the duty of elders? Prayer. It is your duty as the sheep to inform the elders of your needs, including needs for prayer. Consider James 5:14. You have the principle there. Someone's ill. The picture there is someone's ill, and potentially it's even related to their sin. They're told to call the elders in. If there's some confession that they need to make, it's not a Roman Catholic confession that's being spoken of there. But it's the fact that somebody has been like David. They've just been holding in a sin that they've not been willing to commit, and they're under physical harm for it. They acknowledge it. They seek help from the elders in getting it right, and they're healed. But the picture is they need the elders to pray for. We need to solicit prayer requests, but you need to also inform us. You need to inform us of what you'd like us to be praying for you for. Also, in relation to prayer, you need to attend faithfully the prayer meetings, because we are a community that ought to be praying for one another. Not just the elders praying for you, but all of us together praying for you. We clearly have in the book of Acts the example of the apostolic church meeting on other times besides corporate worship to pray specifically for the extension and work of the church and the members of the church. So your duty as sheep is related to prayer, is to inform the elders of things that we ought to be praying for you, as well as faithfully attend the prayer meetings. The apostolic church, we see in Acts 2:42, continued steadfastly, not only in the apostolic teaching and fellowship, not only in the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, but also in the prayers. What's your duty as sheep relative to the Word? First, you need to come faithfully to hear the Word of God. The lectures and the sermons that are preached and taught here are integrated. They are not stand-alone lectures or sermons. They are intimately connected with what went before and what follows. And so it's very important that you routinely attend. If you miss 25% of the sermons, I don't believe you just missed 25% of the prophet, because there's an intimate connection between one and the next. If they were totally separate, stand alone, then that would be true. But you missed something on the third sermon if you weren't there on the second. And then if you miss the fourth and the fifth, you're not going to quite get what's being spoken of in the sixth sermon. Because you don't see the interconnections. Also, when you fail to come regularly, you're unable to fellowship over the Word of God with your brethren amongst us. Because they're being affected by that Word and you're not. And so you're not able to fellowship at the same level of depth over what the Lord is teaching you through the public teaching with them because they've not been present. I also want you to recognize that there is a lot of time spent by your elders and by elders throughout this land, throughout this world, having to provide makeup teaching for people that missed the teaching that was prevalent, was available publicly prior to the situation. In other words, many times we have to teach what was taught publicly, privately to those that weren't there. Now, I'm not trying to in any way suggest that there aren't legitimate times where we are providentially hindered from being in attendance. But I think we need to make an effort. We need to see the benefit of the balanced diet that your elders under God are trying to provide for you. A balanced diet. That's our intent. We're not multiplying meetings, are we? But we are trying to provide a balanced diet. So faithfully come, faithfully receive, examine, and fellowship over the Word. Be Bereans, like those in Acts 17:11. They came and were ready to receive, and having received, they were ready to check it out. Come ready to receive, but check it out. And then fellowship over it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 14, there Paul exhorts the people of God to know the elders that rule over them, to be respectful to them, submit to them, and then he says, and be prepared to warn those that are unruly, comfort those that need comfort, support those that need support, be patient all. So he says, hey, your elders are teaching you, but you've got a job to teach each other. He's talking to the believers at Thessalonica, and he's telling them to warn the unruly, them to comfort those that need comfort, those to support the weak. And in all that, be patient with one another as you bring the Word of God, as you sharpen one another, as iron sharpens iron. So faithfully receive it, examine it, fellowship over it. Lastly, welcome your elders when they visit. Our desire in beginning visitation in the coming year is for your good. We're not coming to meddle. So we would encourage you to warmly welcome your elders. Our desire has always been and will and does remain that we will have that kind of relationship that Paul expresses to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2. This warm, heartfelt relationship between elders and sheep. Paul could say in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he's done all this because you were dear to us. And indeed, you are dear to us. I speak for all your elders. We love you. You are the excellent of the earth. God loves you through Christ. He's been gracious to you. He's called us together to this place. And as weak as we are, He in His sovereign care is the one that sits on the throne, cares for His sheep, and He's chosen to care for His sheep through weak vessels of clay, elders and deacons. Let us all appreciate more fully how God, the all-wise, all-loving, perfect God, can minister to His people and care for them through imperfect, sinful men known as elders and deacons. Let us pray. Please rise for prayer.